Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today and to be with you. Myra, thank you for sharing that. It's always great to hear about how God's using our young people, or any of us, and hearing about the ministry that she was a part of this summer. It's exciting to see, to know that when you, whether it's like a camp ministry or any time that you invest your lives in the lives of others, God's going to bless that. God's going to bless that. And so, thank you. We're in Revelation this morning, the Revelation. We're in chapter 2, and Trish saw that when I was going to preach on Revelation, and she said, "Whoa, Revelation." Well, nothing too heavy out of Revelation this morning, I can tell you that. We're going to look at one of the seven churches, the church at Smyrna. And we'll be reading verses 8 through 11 of chapter 2. 8 through 11 of chapter 2. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. My dad taught me something about how to treat people, not really by what he said, but by what he did. He would always look for the best in people. In fact, it was amazing to me that my father would address a boy as young as five, as a young man, or a girl as young as five, as young lady. He always addressed them with the term of respect. And he always was trying to see the good in people. He always was looking for the good in people. I seldom remember him criticizing anyone. And because he was looking for the potential, the admirable, in every person. You know, I really believe Jesus did this. He saw a fisherman, a loud-mouthed, obnoxious, stick-your-foot-in-your-mouth fisherman named, Simon, and he said, "You are Peter. You are not a loud-mouthed, obnoxious fisherman. You are Peter. You are a rock." Because he saw not what he was, but what he could become as he would become when he followed Jesus. Jesus looked at the woman of Samaria, the one who had five husbands and was living with the man who was not her husband. He didn't look at her as an immoral woman, but as a potential follower and evangelist. He looked on little children. Little children were basically ignored in that culture. And when Jesus looked at little children, he didn't see them as interruptions to his schedule, but he saw them as those who give an example of the kind of attitude that all of us need to have to enter the kingdom of God. You see, I think he looks today on you and I, and he looks at us, and he knows all about us, and he knows our sinful and fallen nature, but he doesn't look at us on what we are, but on what we can become if we will seek him and follow him. He looks on the broken and messed up people that we are and that we know, and he sees people whom he can change by his grace. Sometimes we have a view of God that he's always finding fault. You know, some people have this sense that God is always looking for the worst in everybody. Maybe you were raised by a critical father, a difficult father who was always finding fault in you, and you never thought you could please him. And some of you have the idea that that's what God's like. But I want to say to you this morning, that's not true. That's not what God's like. The scripture tells us God's attitude toward you. If you are here today and you are not a believer, God doesn't look at you and condemning everything you do, because the scripture says outside of Jesus, you're already condemned. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was God who went looking for them. Do we understand that? And it's God who is looking for you. He said, God can't condemn you any more than you are condemned outside of Jesus. He is looking for you to love you and to save you. The scripture says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. The scripture tells us, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. You see, God looks at you and I, if you don't know Jesus as one outside, who he wants to love and forgive and make his own. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants you to pass from death to life. Jesus said this, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And so if you are not a believer today, I want you to know God loves you and he wants to save your soul. He wants to make you his own, make you his child. He loves you. If you are a believer today, if you're a Christian, you know your sins are forgiven. And he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of God. The scripture says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The scripture says, those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God looked at you. He loves you. He wants to help you. He knows your struggles. He's not unaware of your struggles. But God is pleased with you. Wow, that is not where I am. God is pleased with you as you walk in humility before him and seek to serve him. Do you understand that? He's like a good father. Now, you know when your children were learning to walk or to ride a bike or whatever they're learning to do, they fell a lot, right? They fell a lot. They crashed a lot. But you didn't get on them and scream at them and yell at them and say, learn to walk, kid. Now, you didn't chase them around the bike. When are you ever going to learn to ride a bike? I hope you didn't do that. See, God sees us, and when we struggle and when we fall, he just wants to pick us up and help us to get back up again. See, how do you see God? God is a holy God and a righteous God, yes. And he has a nature that's predisposed against sin, because sin kills us. It kills human beings. It destroys. It separates us from a holy God. But God loves those who are lost and he wants to save them. God loves you and he wants to help you in your struggles. So don't see God like some kind of ogre that's always out to get you. In Revelation 2, in Revelation 2 and 3, we read about the seven churches of Asia. And that's modern-day Turkey. That's Asia Minor. And to two of those churches, to the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia, Jesus did not have one negative thing to say about them. And, you know, even most of the others, if you'll read all the messages to the churches, he had a negative thing to say, but he also had positive things to say about every single one of them, except I think one. Jesus did not have a negative thing to say about the church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna. And so I want us to look today at the church at Smyrna and how Jesus spoke to them to help them to see that he was for them and he was going to help them in what they were going through. First of all, I want you to notice Jesus' description of himself this morning. Jesus said, I am the first and the last. Jesus is the first and the last. Now, the city of Smyrna was known as the first city in Asia. It thought of itself as an important metropolis. It was a beautiful city in a beautiful setting. Some said it was kind of, as you looked at the city, I think from sea level, you know, I believe it was a harbor city. And you look at it and it kind of, you know, elevated, it looked like a crown. It looked like a crown. It was a beautiful city. It was a center of culture. It was a center of Roman religions, many Roman religions, and it was also a center of emperor worship. Smyrna was very proud of her position in the Roman Empire, and they called themselves the first city in Asia. Jesus, his church in Smyrna, was being persecuted in that first city in Asia. And Jesus reminds them of who he is. He is the first and the last. The first and the last. It's a title of God taken from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44:6 says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from thee, there is no God. Jesus, God says in Isaiah 48:12, listen to me, O Jacob, O Israel, whom I've called, I am he, I am the first and the last. You see, it's God's description of himself, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last. And Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last. You know, there are those who say that Jesus and the church didn't claim deity for Jesus until like the third century. I guess they've never read what John wrote from the Isle of Patmos. And I guess they never looked at what Peter said about him, or what Paul said about him, or what Thomas said about him when he confessed him as his Lord and his God. You see, Jesus describes himself as the first and the last to them who lived in this first city of Asia. But then Jesus said, he is he who died and came back to life. Jesus died, he was dead, fully, completely dead. He was dead temporarily, but he lives forevermore now. Now, we talk a lot in modern day America and Western nations about near-death experiences. And I know a lot of people have had some kind of strange experiences when they thought they were very close to death. But my understanding is when you die, you ain't coming back. You might think it's near death, but it ain't near death or you wouldn't be talking about it. Because the scripture says man's destined to die once and after that to face judgment. But there was one who died and he didn't go near death, he went into death. His body was ripped to shreds because of the torture he endured on the cross. He died. But then he took his life back up again and physically, bodily rose from the grave, never to die again. He is the one who died and lives forevermore, the one who died and came back to life. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. You see, Jesus is the one who died and came back to life. All of Christianity hinges on that. You know, Christianity is a historical religion. I heard someone say yesterday, Buddhism, even if the historical tenets of Buddhism, you know, they found out they didn't happen, even if there was a lot of, even Judaism itself, if they didn't believe some of the events of Judaism didn't happen, they could still have a Jewish faith, but without Jesus coming to earth and being made man and living a perfect life and dying on the cross and rising again, there is no Christian faith. It hinges on the very truths of the historicity of Jesus Christ and his physical bodily resurrection from the dead. So Jesus was he who died and came back to life. And then Jesus knows some things. Scripture tells us he knows his children. He knows their struggles. He knows your struggles. He knows your circumstances and your difficulties. It says he knows. He knows. Excuse me. He knows their tribulations and their poverty. You know, these are very interesting words. The tribulation is a word which means pressures. He knows somebody squeezing them. They got them in vice. There's pressures. There's a heavy burden crushing them. Jesus knows that pressures, that difficulties. He knows their poverty. And the word there has the idea of abject poverty. Abject poverty, complete destitution. He says, I know your pressures, your squeezings, and your abject poverty, but you are rich. In the midst of this affluent city, these persecuted, these impoverished Christians, the Lord says to them, you are rich. You are rich in the midst of those circumstances. Jesus knows his children. Jesus knows his children's enemies. He knows his children's enemies. Now, Smyrna had a large Jewish population, and this Jewish population was very hostile to the church. They were hostile to the church. And by this time, most people believe Revelation was written in about 90 AD. They were extremely hostile, and the break between Judaism and Christianity was basically official by then. And there was a curse that was said against anyone who followed Jesus, basically. These Christians in Smyrna, he's not talking about Jewish people of all time everywhere, but he's talking about the ones in Smyrna. They call themselves Jews, but they are not true Jews. You see, they claim the relationship with God because of ancestry instead of faith in Jesus. You know, people still do that today. My mama was a Methodist. My daddy was a Baptist. You know, they're mean as the devil. They don't care about anybody else, but they think they're Christians. They think they're saved because somewhere down the line, their grandmother prayed for them or something like that. I thank God for praying grandmothers, don't get me wrong, but your grandmother praying for you doesn't substitute for the personal faith that every person needs to have in Jesus Christ. They thought they were religious, but their religion was causing them to hate, especially these Christians, and not love. And I want to tell you something. If you have a religion that causes you to hate and not love, you got the wrong religion. You got the wrong religion. Because that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus taught us to love our enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use us. And so these were enemies of the church. They were slandering the church. They were saying all kinds of evil things about Christians. Paige Patterson wrote that there was all kinds of slanders about the early Christians. They said they were cannibals because when they took the Lord's Supper, they said it was the body and blood of Jesus. They said they were immoral because they called the communion celebration a love feast. They said they were atheists because they rejected Greek and Roman gods. They said they were arsonists because they talked about the fire of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God's judgment. It said they destroyed families because of their loyalty to one another, and also because families would disown them if they came to faith in Jesus. And so the enemies of believers were slandering, blaspheming, railing against these Christians. They were speaking evil of them. Now, what is, you know, it uses terms like blasphemy and slander here. And basically, it's the same thing. It's to speak evil of a people. It's to speak lies. Basically, it's to speak falsehoods that are evil of people. It's speaking evil of people or persons who disagree with you on things, maybe on some issues. It's saying negative and false things about someone's character because you don't see eye to eye with you. You see, we as believers need to be careful not to do this. You see, you can disagree with someone about issues, political or spiritual issues or church issues, but don't speak evil and falsehoods about them because they don't see the way that you see. It happens in our culture all the time. We have an us and them mentality. And I'm afraid a lot of times I've heard Christians say evil things about people they disagree with them, and they're not true. They're slander. And it's wrong. It's wrong. You see, you should never speak evil of a person. Yeah, I think you should speak the truth as you're talking to them, but you got to be careful that you don't accuse them of false motives or false things in the heat of an argument or a disagreement with them. You see, when you slander someone, you're partner with the chief slanderer. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. Don't partner with him. You know, God hears it when you are slandered. You don't always have to defend yourself. You see, Jesus knows the truth from lies. He knows the truth about you. His word tells us this, dear friends, as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. But hear what he says after that. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So God knows your enemies. God knows the enemies of his people. There's something else that Jesus knows. Jesus knows his children's sufferings. Smyrna was the center of emperor worship in Asia Minor. The city won the right to build a temple in honor of Tiberius Caesar. And during the reign of Domitian, from AD 81 to AD 96, emperor worship became compulsory for the citizens of the empire. Once a year, a citizen had to burn incense on the altar to the bust of Caesar, and they had to confess, "Caesar is Lord." Every person in Smyrna was supposed to do that. Every person in the Roman Empire, there are times when they were supposed to do that. And then they were issued a certificate that they had done this. It was really kind of more to indicate political loyalty than religious practices, but the Christians knew that they could confess nobody but Jesus as Lord, and they refused to do it, and they were being persecuted in this first city in Asia. Life was perilous for the Christians in Smyrna because it was the center of emperor worship. Now look at what Jesus said to these Christians who were at the center of this city who was actively and openly persecuting them. He didn't promise them health and prosperity. He didn't promise these suffering Christians anything like that. You remember, he doesn't have one negative thing to say about these people. Not one negative thing. But that didn't mean their suffering was going to go away. In fact, he says it's going to increase. You see, don't think that just because life has gone sour for you that you are out of God's will or that God is against you. You can be doing the things the Lord wants you to do. You can be walking with Him and life can become harder. It can become harder. Jesus doesn't promise us ease and pleasure and everything we want, the comforts we want in this life. Sometimes following him, being obedient to him, means life becomes harder. Jesus said, the devil will throw some of you into prison. Jesus said, the devil's getting ready to lay some stuff on you. Yes, persecution originates basically with the devil, who hates God and his children. And we have to understand, even if it's human beings who are the flesh and blood tools, it's Satan who is our enemy that is bringing this about. And so Jesus said, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. Now, this trouble didn't surprise God. It doesn't surprise him when trouble and tragedies and persecutions come on your life. He is going to use them to test and refine your faith. He knew they were coming, and he will provide the strength, the wisdom, the power that you need to make it through them. And he's going to make you through them more like Jesus. He's going to grow you through them. You see, Jesus knows your suffering. He knows your suffering. But there's something else here that Jesus knows. Jesus knows his children's future. The trials, the testings, the tribulations that come to us are always only temporary. Temporary. The message here says that they might last. That you might be tested. He might throw you into prison for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Now that's very interesting. Is that symbolic? Is that symbolic of just a short period of time? 10 days might seem like a long period of time if you are suffering acute persecution. Some people believe some people who think it's a literal thing think that they threw Christians in. They arrested them, and then they prepared them to fight in the gladiator games for 10 days before they killed them. Whatever it is, we got to understand that sufferings will come to all believers. But God permits it, but it's only temporary. It is temporary. Don't forget, persecutions, trouble, hardships, and tragedies are only temporary. Be faithful, not depending on our own strength, but on God's strength. Be faithful even to the point of death if it comes to that. Now we realize all of us are going to face difficulties and struggles and persecutions to a greater or lesser degree. That's going to happen in this life. The Bible never says it will not happen. In fact, the Bible says in the world you will have tribulation. But for the believer, you're not going to be touched by the things that can really hurt you. Jesus says the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You see, all of us are going to be touched by the first death. All of us. We can't avoid that. I guess the last generation of Christians, when the Lord descends, will not be touched by that. But even those who meet the Lord in the air, you're going to know people who are touched by death. We're all touched by the first death. But the second death, the death of separation from the goodness of God forever, it can never touch the believers. Those overcomers who all of us are in Jesus, we will not be touched by the second death. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to live in fear or timidity. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. You see, the sufferings of this life, whatever you're going through now, whatever you're facing, they're only temporary. Never forget that. You know, sometimes people commit suicide because they forget that things they're going through now are temporary and they fix it with a permanent solution. Don't ever forget that. Jesus knows his children's future. He has something better for us ahead. And you can trust him no matter how bad it might be going right now. There's a story in the Fox's Book of Martyrs about Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor, the bishop of Smyrna. And historical sources say, indicate that Polycarp actually knew the Apostle John. He actually knew the Apostle John personally. Some believe that Polycarp may have been a young pastor in Smyrna when John delivered the revelation to the church. When it says to the angel of the church at Smyrna, some scholars believe, that the word angel could be translated messenger, and basically he's speaking to the pastors of these churches, specifically in these letters to the seven churches. And some believe that Polycarp actually might have been a young pastor in Smyrna when John wrote the revelation. Well, Polycarp, when he was 86 years old, he was arrested. And because of his age, the proconsul did not want to take his life as a Christian. And so he gave Polycarp the opportunity to save his life if he would just renounce his faith. And the proconsul said to him, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, "Swear and I'll release you. Reproach Christ." To which Polycarp replied, "86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" You see, Polycarp understood something that John was saying to him here in Revelation, that you won't be touched by the second death. We don't have to be arrogant. We don't have to be proud people who think, whatever comes, I can face it. Don't be like Peter. Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny you." And what happened? He denied him three times, right? If we depend on our own strength, that will happen. But neither do we have to fear. We always fear if we're going to be faithful in the difficult times. When the difficult times come, the Spirit of God will be with you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. If you're going through difficult times today, God will strengthen you and help you and guide you in whatever you're facing. So you don't have to be afraid of that. Not depending on yourselves, but His strength and His power. And so the Lord knows our sufferings. And He knows what's ahead. He talks about the reward of the crown of life. The crown of life. Some believe that's simply referring to the life that Jesus gives to all who believe in Him. Others think that's a special reward given to Christians who have to endure much suffering. You know, I don't know why some have to suffer much and some have to suffer little. I don't understand that. I don't understand why God has put some of my friends through a lot more difficult things than I've had to face. I don't understand that. I don't think we will in this life. But there are some who persevere under severe tests, and some people believe the crown of life is a specific kind of victor's crown given to them as a kind of reward. It's, you know, there were different kinds of crowns given. There was the crown of like a king crown, but then if you won in the Olympic game, it was a laurel kind of wreath placed around your head, and that's the crown it's talking about here, the crown of victory that comes by those who are faithful in Jesus. You see, the Scripture says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised those who love Him." You see, we're victors if we love Jesus. We're victors if we follow Jesus. We will not be touched by the second death when we follow Jesus. Whatever we face, God will provide the power and strength and wisdom and grace for us to make it, however hard it gets. He will come through for us, and we will make it. You see, I want you to know today, God wants the best for you. God wants the best for you. And He looks at you knowing what you can become. You know, when you look at God and you look at His commandments and His rules and His laws, and you start to think, well, God's just a killjoy, spoiling my fun. He's just an ogre looking, you know, just wanting to mess up my life. That is not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture loves you and wants the best for you, and He knows what's best for you. And if you believe in Jesus, if you will believe in Jesus, you can receive the life that He has for you today. He loves you and He wants you to have the best life that you can have. And He wants you to know Him for eternity. And He wants you to live for His glory. If you have believed in Jesus and you are His child, He wants to pick you up when you struggle. He wants to encourage you when you fall. He wants to help you and make you into the image of Jesus. Let's don't have the wrong idea of the God we serve. He is the God who spared not His own Son. He gave Him up for us all. How will He not also graciously give us all things? See God as He is today, loving you and wanting the best for you. Let's pray together. Where are you at today? Do you have the wrong view of God in your heart and life? Have you never believed in Jesus because you think it's going to be a bad thing? It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to you if you will give your life to Jesus. I'm not telling you you're going to have an easy life. I'm not telling you there won't be difficulties and struggles and yes, even persecutions, but I want to tell you today, Jesus is worth whatever it costs to follow Him. If you've never believed in Him, give your life to Him. Believe in Him today. Tell someone else that you have given yourself to Jesus if this is what's happening in your life in this moment. Christian, do you feel defeated and do you feel as a Christian just you just are so discouraged because you can't seem to just get it together? God knows your struggles. He loves you. He's not a father out there trying to squash you, trying to criticize you every time you do wrong. He wants to pick you up. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to help you to live the life that you can live. And so don't give up. Keep pushing toward that and He will help you and things will change and God will strengthen and help you. Just keep following Him and keep living for Him and keep loving Him. Father, well, thank You that You are a good God. I thank You, oh God, that when I didn't even know I needed You, You came looking for me. When Adam and Eve didn't even want You around, You came there looking for them because they were lost. Jesus, You came to seek and to save that which was lost. Help us never to forget that You are a God who is for us and not against us. Lord, take away false ideas we have about Your care and concern and love for us. Help us to see You as You are, a holy God who will make us holy if we will believe in Jesus, and You will help us to live the life You want us to live. Lord, we love You, we thank You, we praise You this day for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.